Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we just sang. None but Jesus. We relate to you entirely through Jesus and what he's done for us. We thank you for him. Father, we ask that you would come now and be our teacher as we look at a great passage of Scripture. Father, I pray for those in this room who are battling failure. There are people in this room who are enslaved to failures from their past. There are people in this room who just feel like they're just caught in this continual cycle of failure. And I pray that you would encourage people this morning through your word. Bring encouragement as we look at an incredible passage from your Scriptures. And Father, would you come and would you help me to teach? Give me the power to preach as we look at your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned in the second service last week that they've built me now this pulpit riser. So I have an extra, 6 inches or so. It gives me more height. Pretty nice. I'm taller than Mark. And, Mark has his hunch like this. So it's kind of nice. They're taking good care of me here. I like it. Well, F stands for failure. F, it looks so bad the way teachers write it. I mean, whether it's red ink or black ink and F. I mean, A, B, C, D, I don't know why they skip E. A, B, C, D, E look okay, but F, I mean, it looks so permanent, so bad. I've received one F. I was an A student throughout school, but I received one F, an F in college, and it just startled me to get an F on this paper. I tried so hard on this political science paper, and I got an F and just felt marked by this F. Have you ever had an F? Raise your hand if you've gotten an F before in school. All right, it's okay. You can share that. But how about maybe just failures in life? We've all failed in this room. What do you do? What do you do when you fail? How do you handle failure? How do you respond to failure? What's your failure cycle like as you kind of beat yourself up for your failures and try to do better the next time? We have an incredible passage this morning. I'm so excited for us to look at this passage. I mean, last week, remember what we saw last week? We looked at the dynamite. We looked at this message of Jesus Christ plus nothing. That this gospel message is salvation in Christ alone. And this message is dynamite. It comes and it blows up people's former categories and it makes way for the new and brings people into a relationship with God. I mean, remember, we're in Galatians chapter 2, this section, where we've got the tale of two visits. Last week, Paul went up with his friends to Jerusalem. He went up to the Jewish capital, and there this great big decision was made about Paul's message and Paul's ministry, and taking this dynamite message to different people, to different places, and to different cultures. Here now we have the Apostle Paul in Antioch, the Gentile capital. This was Paul's missionary base for all of his Gentile mission. And this week we have one of the most intense episodes in the New Testament. Here in this scene, we have two apostles. We have Paul and Peter in a public confrontation with each other. Really, I mean, a lot of people can't believe this passage is in the Bible. You have two leading apostles in disagreement with one another. And the issue here is failure. This is a text about failure and how to respond to failure. And really, what Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21 does for us is it provides for us a redefinition of failure, a redefinition of identity, a redefinition of behavior. It's my favorite passage in Galatians. It's a painting that we could stare at for weeks from all kinds of different angles and see different things in it. There's so much here. We've got 1 week, though, 40 minutes with this passage, and we're going to take a look at it. So turn to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look first at a redefinition of failure. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 is what we're looking at here first. And as we look at this, keep in mind one of your bigger failures in life. I'd like you to keep that in mind as we work through this passage and we see how to handle failure biblically. Think about one of those bigger failures. Keep it in mind as we look at this text. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" So here's the scene. There's a church potluck going on here in Antioch. And the Jews and the Gentiles, they're eating together. Remember, eating together, it meant so much in the first century world. After the service, you'll go out, you'll eat Chipotle, whatever, with anyone. You'll go to Costco, pizza, whatever. You'll eat with anyone. It doesn't really mean much. But in the first century world, when you ate a meal with someone, it conveyed acceptance. You were saying that you accepted that person. And so the Jews and Gentiles, they're eating together. And this reflects that decision that we looked at last week from Jerusalem. That a relationship with God and a relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, it's based on Jesus plus nothing. Only Jesus alone. And so they're eating together. And what does Peter do in the scene? Peter's at the center of the scene. Remember Peter. Last week we saw that he was called a pillar in the church. A pillar in the church. Watch what Peter does. He's eating with the Gentiles. But all of a sudden, he separates himself, verse 12, once certain men come from James. So there are some other brothers in Christ, Jewish Christians that come from James, Jesus' half-brother. Once they show up at the potluck, Peter separates himself. Why did he separate himself? Says it again, verse 12, fearing the circumcision party. Peter was afraid of what these other people might think of him. People was afraid of what these other people might think of his ministry, these Jewish Christians, as he's sitting there eating with all the Gentiles. The consequences of this choice were huge. Verse 13 says it. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. See, this is a major failure for Peter. A major failure for Peter. All the Jews in this Christian community, even Barnabas, nice Barnabas, Mr. Encourager, the nice guy, the guy who was there for the first Gentile converts in Greece, they all fall into hypocrisy and pride and the racism of Peter. They follow their leader's lead and they get up from the table, from this meal with the Gentiles, and they separate themselves. And so now there's a big F painted on Peter. He's failed. This big F marks Peter. I mean, Peter, remember, he is the one who had the vision in Acts chapter 11 of the clean. God gave him a vision that the ceremonial law could be done away with, the food laws could be done away with, Jews and Gentiles could eat together. God told him that in a very clear vision. Now, Peter does not act in line with that truth that God told him. It's a big failure. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is also at this potluck. And what is Paul going to do? How is Paul going to respond? What is he going to say? Is he going to say anything? What is he going to do? Well, Paul confronts Peter in his failure. And it's so interesting to see how he confronts Peter in his failure. Paul doesn't go after the specific behavioral issues of Peter's failure. He doesn't go directly at the pride of pulling away from these other Christians. He doesn't go directly after his insecurity. He doesn't go directly after that racism of pulling away from another group of people. Instead, he says this. He gets to the very root of Peter's failure. I mean, Paul sees what's really going on in Peter's heart. Galatians 2:14, my favorite verse in the book of Galatians. I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Last week, Paul established for us what the gospel is. Now he is establishing for us how the gospel works. How it works in real life. See, how do we normally handle failure in our lives? How do you normally handle failure in your life? You fail at something. And you beat yourself up. And when you fail at something you really care about, you beat yourself up. Maybe you really sink. Some people really sink when they fail. A couple days of just beating themselves up. And then you just try harder the next time. You try harder. You have this kind of Nike spirituality. Just do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to try harder. Then you fail again. And that cycle repeats itself. I mean, see, we think failure is about that one specific behavior that we're just not good enough at, that we really need improvement at. And so we just try harder and harder on that one area of our lives. Do better the next time. Maybe we'll move someday from an F to a C, maybe someday a B+, maybe someday an A-. Where have you failed in your life? Where are you failing right now? Where do you feel like you have an F painted on you, painted on your face, painted on your chest? What are you doing about your failures? See, beating yourself up and trying harder won't work. It might work for a little bit. You might see a little bit of improvement in that area, in that behavior. But it's not going to bring deep, permanent, lasting change. Simply trying harder. See, Paul redefines failure for us in this passage, Galatians 2:14. He says that what our failures, what our sins are fundamentally about is that we've not kept in step with the truth of the gospel. We've not kept in step with the truth of the gospel. Something other than the gospel, other than the good news, has gotten a hold of us and is directing our steps. This word that's used here, in step, it's a translation of the Greek word Orthopedeucin. Ortho means straight. You know that word. Orthodoxy. It's used as a prefix for a lot of words. Ortho means straight. Pedeucin means step. We get, you know, podiatrists, foot doctors from this. Pedeucin, step. The gospel. See, the gospel has lines to it. And all of our actions, all of our behavior needs to be in line, needs to be in step, needs to be brought in line with this gospel. See, the gospel goes all kinds of places that the rules don't go. You can make up a lot of rules for your life, but the gospel goes everywhere. It's got lines that your whole life is meant to be brought in line with. So I'm taking a dance class this summer. Wednesday nights, my wife and I were taking a dance class. A couple other folks from the church are taking it. And here's the key. We're doing the foxtrot. We're doing the waltz. It's fun. We've never done this before. And I'm a really good dancer, so it's fun. And the key to dancing for the woman is that she just has to follow the man's lead. For the waltz, the foxtrot, the man leads. The woman just has to follow the man's steps. She doesn't have to know all of the steps. She just has to follow the steps and let the man lead. And wherever the man is going, that's what she's got to do. See, the Christian life, it's not an exam. It's a dance. It's a dance. Jesus is leading. We are following. We are His disciples. We're just keeping in step with the truth of the gospel as He leads us. And when we fail in our lives, we have to come back to Him. We have to come back to the gospel. We have to let Him take hold of us, just like I do when I'm dancing with my wife. And we have to let Him lead us back in step in life. It's not just working on those one area. Jesus loves failures. Are we a bunch of failures here? Amen. We've all failed. Jesus loves failures. He knows your failures. And He loves you. Here's a great statement. Dominic Smart says this. Jesus doesn't just know what sin is like. He knows what your sin is like. For He carried the burden of it on the cross. Assuming your humanity and on the cross, assuming all its sin, He is able, as the mediator in heaven, to know what precisely your particular shape, size, color, hue, texture of sin is. And He knows it because He carried it. What a complete Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Not a great line. You need to Galatians 2:14, your failures. You need to Galatians 2:14, your failures. When you fail, don't beat yourself up. Don't just try harder. Galatians 2:14 it. Go back to the truth of the gospel, who Jesus is. He knows what your sin is like. His love for you is total. Apply that truth to your specific behavior, your specific failure, and let Jesus lead you back in step in the dance. And this will bring, over time, permanent, deep, lasting change rather than just temporary change. So let's just take a look at two areas in our life, two failures that we could apply this to. We could look at so many different areas of our life. Let's just examine this and apply this to two areas. So first area of failure, first area of sin, fear of man, people-pleasing. That's an area of sin, of failure that a lot of folks struggle with. This was Peter's issue, right? Once these folks came in from James, he was so afraid of what these other people would think of him and think of his ministry and how it would reflect on him. He so badly wanted their approval, and that fear led him into sin. I mean, fear triggers all kinds of sin in our lives, leads us into all kinds of sin. And so this is what we typically do. If you struggle with this area of sin, if you fail here, you just work harder at being confident. You try to drum up a better self-esteem. You just tell yourself, I don't care what those people think. And you try to better yourself. Don't do that. Don't do that. What Paul wants us to do is instead come back to the gospel. Step out its lines. See that on the cross, Jesus gave you your greatest affirmation and your greatest criticism. It's never going to get bigger than that. See, on the cross, Jesus, He was so glad to die for you. He died for you. The Son of God died for you. You're never going to get more affirmed. You're never going to get more approval than that from other people. And on the cross, Jesus had to die for you because you were so messed up. No one's ever going to give you a criticism that's bigger than that. You're going to get other criticisms, but they don't have to phase you because you've already gotten your greatest criticism of all and your greatest affirmation of all. If that starts to really sink in, you'll be more secure in Christ and other people's approval, what other people think about you. It's not going to hold that same power over you anymore. That's what you do when you fail in that area. Don't just try harder. And what about anxiety? What about worry? Maybe in the uncertainty of these times, you have more anxiety and more worry than you've normally had in your life. Don't just do the Nike thing. Don't go, just do it. I'm not going to worry today. It's a new day. I won't worry. Don't just do that. That's not going to really change you. This is what you do. You come back to the gospel. You let Jesus lead you back in step with the truth. Because of who Jesus is, you have a Father now. Well, you have a Father in heaven who has detailed oversight over your life. You're His son. You're His daughter. He loves you. He's watching over you. He is caring for you. He's always thinking about you. That will start to change you. As this gets worked into your heart, as it gets worked into your brain chemistry, you start failing less and less in this area. I mean, the best anti-anxiety medication on the market out there, it's free. It's this truth. You have a Father in heaven who knows you, who loves you. The gospel truth. Step out the lines of the gospel. Galatians 2:14, your failures. And you're going to be doing this your whole Christian life. The whole Christian life is a continual realignment process. The whole Christian life is you fail, and then you get back in step with the truth of the gospel. You let Jesus lead you in the dance, and you get back in line. I mean, we're all works in progress, just like Peter. Hey, we should be very encouraged this morning. Peter failed. Peter, this apostle, he walked with Jesus for 3 years. Remember, and Peter, whenever he fails, it just gets publicized to the whole world. And the whole world knows his failures forever. Be thankful that doesn't happen to you. We know all about Peter's failures. Peter had already had that major failure, denying Christ. Christ reinstated him. Here, several years later, he fails again, a massive public failure. So we should be very encouraged. Even those who walk so closely with Christ, they failed. Peter's a work in progress. We're a work in progress. And God will use all of our failures to change us, to shape us, to make us into the people He's called us to be. So let's redefine failure in our lives. Let's not just beat ourselves up. Let's not just try harder. Let's Galatians 2:14, our failures. Now let's look at a redefinition of identity. How do you see yourself? Who are you? Where does your identity come from? Do you get your identity? See, as our passage continues, Paul redefines for us the core of our identity as Christians. See, there's debate about these verses. Here in Galatians 2:14, Paul is talking to Peter. He's addressing this situation, and he's speaking directly to Peter. And then there's debate as to whether, as the passage continues in Galatians 2:15 on to the end of the chapter, is Paul still speaking to Peter, or is this now only Paul speaking to the Galatians? There's debate about that. Different Bible translations are going to have quotation marks all the way down to verse 21. Some of them will stop them at verse 14. I think this is still Paul speaking to Peter. This is still Paul's speech to Peter. He's obviously giving it to the Galatians, but he's talking to Peter, and he's given Peter a re-education of what our identity is in Christ. So Galatians 2, verses 15 through 19. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That was the case for both Paul and Peter. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So as humans, we have an instinctive nature to want to be at rights with those that we're in relationship with. I mean, if you're in a relationship with someone and something's off, you're not quite at rights with them, there's conflict, there's tension, I mean, it feels so terrible. If there's someone right now in your life that you're at odds with, maybe someone in this room, someone in the church, and you, there's something between you, that's just not how things are so supposed to be. There's tremendous friction there. See, we have a really big problem. This is our great big human predicament. On the one side of things, God is righteous. The other side of things, we are not. And so there's tremendous friction there between our relationship with God. Because we're created in the image of God. We're supposed to get our identity from God, but with so much friction between us, the identity is unstable. And so this is what people were doing in Galatia. In Galatia, the way people were trying to build an identity was through law-keeping, through keeping the rules, through trying to acquire a righteous reputation that they thought they could bring to God and that would justify themselves before God. You see, the Jews, they had the best rules around. Paul had tried to keep them all for his whole life, and he found that it didn't work. And Paul's reminding Peter, he's reminding the Galatians, he's reminding us, that we're never going to justify ourselves before God and have an identity through keeping rules. Verse 16. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's first of many uses of this incredible term, justification. It's the first time he uses it in Galatians. He's going to use it throughout Galatians. He uses it all the time in his letters. John Stott says, "Nobody has understood Christianity who does not understand this word." This was Martin Luther's breakthrough. The truth of justification that's presented here in Galatians 2. I talked about it last week. This is what gave Martin Luther his breakthrough. This great statement by Martin Luther. Listen to this. He called justification the principal article of all Christian doctrine. Most necessary is it that we know this article well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. Has this truth been beat into your head? Do you understand this principal article of all Christian doctrine? Do you understand what it means for your identity? I mean, there's so many ways we could go after trying to define what justification is about. I'm just going to give you two phrases that I think will help you better remember what this truth is all about. Justification is a legal term. It's a legal term. It has to do with being justified before a court of law. So, first phrase, just as if I never sinned. When you think of justification, I want you to think of this phrase, just as if I never sinned. Though you stand guilty before God, though you've rebelled against Him, God justifies you in Christ. He looks upon you as though you have never sinned. He has fully pardoned you for all of your wrongdoing, just as if I never sinned. But justification is more than that. It's more than forgiveness. And such good news. Here's the other phrase for you. Just as if I always obeyed. Just as if I always obeyed. What took place on the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ, He took all of your sin. And He forgave you. He also, though, gave you His righteousness. His perfect record. He lived a fully obedient, sinless life in your place. And He gave you that record. And so now when God looks at you, He sees you, if you placed your faith in Christ, He sees you just as if you never sinned. And He sees you just as if you've always obeyed. It's an incredible, incredible truth. The way Martin Luther put it in Latin, he put it this way, simul ustis et peccator. That was his phrase. And it means, at the same time, a sinner and righteous. At the same time, righteous and a sinner. At the same time, simultaneously. This is the deepest understanding of who you are. This explains you. Though you still sin, God has justified you, and He looks upon you as someone who is fully forgiven and as someone who has a fully righteous record because you're living your life now in Christ, the one who obeyed in your place. See, your identity is a paradox. Other worldviews, other religions, they're too simplistic. They say you're one or the other. They say you're either a moral failure or you're a righteous person. Christianity says you're both. You're both. See, on the one hand, you are a sinner. You are very sinful. I mean, remember, they don't seem to do this anymore, but remember in the old days at weddings, people, before the pastor married the folks, he said, if anyone now objects to this marriage, speak now or forever hold your peace. I've always kind of wanted that to happen at a wedding. I've never seen it. In your relationship with God, you're very sinful. And so you see, there are so many reasons why this marriage relationship, this covenant relationship should not go forward. All those people who know you best in life, see, they have so many objections. They say, no, this relationship can't happen. You are so sinful. On the one hand, that's who you are. G.K. Chesterton, last century, he was a journalist. He was asked by a London newspaper to write a lengthy essay in response to the question, what is wrong with the world today? And so he turned in his essay, and it was two words. I am. That's the understanding you've got to have of your sin. I am. I'm what's wrong with the world. I'm a sinner. So on the one hand, that's who you are. But on the other hand, you are also fully justified before God. You are fully righteous. At the same time, righteous and a sinner. And you can never lose that. I mean, when God looks at you because you're in Christ, He sees you as fully righteous before Him, and you can never lose that. Here, I'm reading lots of quotes today, and they're good, so I'm going to keep reading them. This is a great quote. I'm thinking about this quote all summer. It's my quote of the summer. It's from J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. All the 20s are reading this book this summer. Here's a quote. What matters supremely is not the fact that I know God, but the larger fact that He knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. There is unspeakable comfort in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me, get this, this is the best part, His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me. so that no discovery now can disillusion him about me in the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench his determination to bless me. Not great. Simul ustis et peccator. At the same time, righteous and a sinner. Despite his sin at the potluck, Paul is reminding Peter that his identity is still intact. Paul doesn't have a big F painted across his face. He's got a big J painted across him. Justified. Right before God. That's his identity. See, for many people, the traditional understanding of the Christian life is you start with the gospel. You start with this incredible truth of justification by faith. And then you just move on to your sanctification. You move on to good principles for Christian living. And you just try really hard. No, you never move on from the gospel. You never move on from justification by faith. You need this deep truth of your identity beat into your head continually. So here's what I want you to do this week, and here's what I want you to do for the rest of your life. Don't base your justification on your sanctification. Don't base your justification on your sanctification. Let me explain. So what most of us do, probably most of us in this room, this is what I do, this is what we do. We base our justification on our sanctification. Justification is a one-time event. It happens when you become a believer. God declares you righteous. You are fully forgiven, and He declares you fully righteous. Sanctification is this ongoing process in our Christian life of growing in holiness, becoming more like Christ, maturing in grace. What a lot of us do is we think, depending upon how we're currently doing in our sanctification, are we doing well? Are we reading our Bible well? Are we loving others well? Are we attending church? Are we doing all the right things? Depending on how that sanctification is going in our life, we think that's how our justification is doing. We think that changes how God views us. We think that changes God's determination to love us and to care for us and to watch over us. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. Don't base your justification on your sanctification. Your identity, God's love for you, is not dependent on how you're doing. It's dependent on what Jesus has already done for you at the cross. So tomorrow's a new day. Start it different. But while your head is still on that pillow, do this while your head is still on that pillow, before you get up, don't start thinking about how you're doing. Don't start thinking about your failures. Don't start thinking about your progress in the Christian life. Don't start thinking about how you're feeling. Remind yourself of your justification. Remind yourself that you have a big J painted over you. You're fully justified before God. That's your identity. That's where it all starts. And if you do this, you'll spend the rest of your life seeing that you're a different person from the person you used to be. You'll start understanding the identity God really wants you to have. So now let's look at a redefinition of behavior. A redefinition of behavior. We've looked at failure. We've looked at identity. Now behavior. Actress Shirley MacLaine, she said this in an interview. Something very different from what the scriptures say about identity and behavior. She said, "The most pleasurable journey you take is through yourself. The only sustaining love involvement is with yourself. When you look back on your life and try to figure out where you've been and where you are going, when you look at your work, your love affairs, your marriages, your children, your pain, your happiness, when you examine all that closely, what you really find out is that the only person you really go to bed with is yourself. The only person you really dress is yourself. The only thing you have working for is a consummation of your own identity." See, here's where I'm concerned, is that I think, unfortunately, we would never say that as Christians, but I think many Christians, in the way that we behave, that we act like that's our understanding of our identity. That the only person we really go to bed with is ourselves. Many of us as Christians, we behave like we're all alone in the Christian life. Like we're living this Christian life by ourselves. And so a lot of our behavior, it looks like striving behavior. We become people who are always striving, always burdened, always heavy, never resting. The Apostle Paul was a striver, but then he met Jesus. Here's the rest of his speech to Peter. He's talked Peter through failure. He's talked Peter through identity. Now he talks him through behavior in the Christian life. Galatians 2, verses 20 through 21. Is it hot in here? It's hot in here. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Galatians 2:20 is an incredible verse. Incredible verse. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I beat my head on this verse this week, just trying to understand it, trying to get at what Paul is saying here. And what he's saying here is that there's no place for striving in the Christian life because we aren't the only one living our life. Christ is also living our life. We have this incredible union with Christ as we live the Christian life. It's three sentences here in English, but in Greek, is it three or is it two? No, two. Okay, well, two sentences here in English. In Greek, it's just one sentence. And Paul's basically saying three things here. He says, your old self, that person you used to be, that's been crucified. It's been nailed to the cross with Christ. That old person is dead. He also says that Christ now lives in you. By his Spirit, Christ is alive in you. He's living your life. Yet you're still alive. And this life you now live is lived moment by moment by faith in Christ. Moment by moment by faith in Christ. It's this truth, this verse, this is what transformed Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, I named my second son after him, a missionary to China. God used him in incredible ways. He went from being this man who was known for his great faith in Christ, and he was known for doing great big things for God. But he was known for always being a striver, always being heavy, always being burdened by the work that he had to do and by the life God had given him. He was heavy. But this passage, this verse, transformed him. And he became this man who was now known for his freedom in Christ, for his rest in Christ, for his trust in Christ. And so I'm going to read a letter he wrote. And here's the context. Hudson Taylor was at his greatest point of failure so far in his life. He felt like he was just failing again and again and again in this work that God had called him to do. And he was so aware of his sin. He was more aware of his sin than ever before and just felt like such a broken, broken guy. And a buddy of his, McCarthy, who was also going through a period of great failure, wrote this letter to Hudson Taylor. And there was a sentence in this letter that just God used to open up Hudson Taylor's eyes, to open him up to the truth of Galatians 2:20. And it went on to set him free, and the whole future course of Hudson Taylor's life was different. So Hudson then, he took all this and he expressed what happened to him in a letter to his sister. He wrote a letter to his sister back in America, or back in England, and this is what he said. It's a lengthy quote, but it's so good, so follow this. When my agony of soul was at its height, a sentence in a letter from dear McCarthy was used to remove the scales from my eyes, and the Spirit of God revealed the truth of our oneness with Jesus as I had never known it before. McCarthy, who had been much exercised by the same sense of failure, there's that word again, but saw the light before I did, wrote, but how to get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one. As I read, I saw it all. I looked to Jesus and saw, and oh, when I saw, oh, how joy flowed, that he had said, I will never leave you. Ah, there is rest, I thought. I have striven in vain to rest in him. I'll strive no more. Has he not promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me? And dearie, he never will. The sweetest part is the rest which full identification with Christ brings. I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for he I know is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no difference where he places me or how. That is rather for him to consider than for me. For in the easiest positions, he must give me his grace. And in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. So if God places me in great perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? No fear that his resources will be unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine, and with me and dwells in me. All this springs from the believer's oneness with Christ. See, our behavior will begin to look different. Our striving will cease when we come to understand Galatians 2:20. We are not alone in this Christian life. We are united to Christ, and Christ is united to us. He is alive in us, and we live moment by moment by faith in him. Moment by moment. See, all the striving in our life, all the restlessness, all that constant hurried, I'm so burdened, that really dishonors God. That's not behaving like a son or a daughter of God. It dishonors Him. So where are you striving in your life? Leave your striving behind. Repent of your striving. Accept this invitation to live moment by moment by faith in Christ. Rest in Christ. The way Hudson Taylor worked this out practically in his life is he had a phrase. He said, "Roll all your burdens on to the Lord." As he went through life, as he got news of missionaries who were dying that he was responsible for, as he got news of death of loved ones, he would roll his burdens on to the Lord. He understood that he wasn't meant to carry them. He brought them to God in prayer. He rolled all his cares onto the Lord. You know where he got that from? He got that from Peter. Peter, this failure that we're looking at. 20 years later, Peter wrote a book, 1 Peter. He wrote it to some believers that were going through some suffering. And Peter said, 1 Peter 5:7, he talked about casting all your anxieties on Him, on the Lord, because He cares for you. See, these truths got worked into Peter's life and transformed him. And God wants them to get worked into our life. So Galatians 2, 11 through 21, it's an incredible passage. It's life transforming. This passage transforms our whole approach to failure, to our identity, and to how we behave, to how we live the Christian life. This is a passage I ask, keep this passage close to you as you go through your Christian life. This is a passage to keep in your pocket, to come back to again and again. We need to Galatians 2:14, our failures. We need to let Jesus lead us back in step with the truth of the gospel whenever we fail. We need to not base our justification on our sanctification. We need to see that no matter how we're currently performing, when we wake up in the morning, we have a big J painted on us. Justified. Righteous before God. And we need to leave our striving behind and start resting in Christ. And we can do that moment by moment as we roll our burdens onto the Lord. I mean, can we say what Paul says in verse 20? Can we say what he says in verse 20? "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Who loved me? Who gave himself for me? God's love for us is so personal. Can we say that with Paul? He's loved me. He gave himself for me. And you might feel like a really big failure. But you need to know, if you're in Christ, that is not how God sees you. That is not how he sees you. You have a big J painted all over you. "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Father, thank you for an incredible passage of Scripture. Work this passage into our lives. Work it into our hearts. Work it into our brain chemistry and how we think. Work it into our actions. Work it into our relationships. Work it into our church. Lord, we love you. And we stand before you as people who have failed and who will continue to fail. And we ask that you would give us the grace to come to you with our failures, to get back in step with the truth of the gospel, to understand the identity that we have in you, to understand that Christ, you are living in us, and we can live moment by moment by faith in you. It's in the name of our great Savior that we pray. Amen.